Well, the prophet Elijah, when he was during his ministry, there was a time when God told him to pray that it would not rain, and it didn't rain for 3 years. And the king, whose name was Ahab, was angry. His wife was furious. And Elijah was a hunted man. Well, Elijah, the prophet, presented himself one day to Ahab. And whenever he did, it was a bold thing and it was a dangerous thing. But God, Yahweh, told him to do so. And when he approached him, Ahab said, he approached him from far and he said, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" He called Elijah a troublemaker, the one who had brought this death and this dryness upon God's people. And Elijah replied to the king, "No, you are the troubler of Israel because you abandoned Yahweh's commandments and followed the Baals." And then he told the king, "Go gather all Israel and all the prophets of Baal and all the prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." And then they had the showdown to see whose God was really God. And shortly after that, Elijah prayed and the heavens gave rain again. Well, it was a bold thing for Elijah to do this. Elijah was a prophet, and yet we see him at times in weakness. Although when God told him to do something, he had boldness and he didn't back down even before the king, even before the threats that he faced. In our time, today, we are looking at really a short phrase, three words from the book of Hebrews, where in chapter 11, we are told that the faith of all of these people are an example to us and an encouragement to us so that we can look to them and be encouraged as we persevere by faith in this world. And those three words are, right after Samuel, it's just the words, "and the prophets." And the prophets. The prophets were full of boldness. Another time, another prophet went to a king. It was Nathan, the prophet. And Yahweh, God, sent him to David. And Nathan went to him and he told him a parable. And in the parable, he told about a rich man and a poor man. And how the rich man exploited the poor man because he didn't want to sacrifice from his own flock. So he took the poor man's one little lamb that he loved. And King David was furious about this. And King David burned with anger. And he said, "The man who did this certainly deserves to die." And David was angry. And Nathan said, "You are that man. You, David, are that man. Because you killed Uriah. And you took his wife as your own." And the prophet Nathan stood there before King David, whose own words had already condemned himself. And Nathan said, "You are that man." The prophets were full of fire. The prophets were full of passion and boldness. They stood before the threats of kings without flinching, never backing down. They were thought of as crazy. They were treated as disturbers of the peace and of the welfare of society. Something I've noticed in recent days is that these things that happen, these things that we keep praying about and lowering our flags for and remembering on Facebook and grieving about and praying about in our prayer meetings, these terrorist attacks and these violent acts around the country, around the world, people, I have noticed, are increasingly lumping these things together with any kind of religious commitment, including Christianity. And the phrase that I've noticed is this, that it's not talked about as terrorism, it's talked about as extremism. And whenever people talk about extremism in all its forms, that includes us. And I think that we need to be very aware of this. And we need to have the encouragement of these prophets who stood firm, persevering in their faith, holding to the testimony of Christ, despite the opposition of the world that we live in as Christians. The prophets spoke for God with warnings. They said, this is who God is. There will be a day of judgment, the day of the Lord. They spoke of it. And the prophets spoke for God with encouragements that with God there is welcome. There is a covenant relationship and protection. A Davidic king was promised to come. These prophets upheld God's covenant. The prophet Malachi spoke for God, where God said to his people, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you. Calling his people back into the covenant at Sinai. These prophets stood fast in proclaiming what they had come to know. God's complete sovereign control over all nations and over everything in all creation. They were proclaiming God's promises as things that are sure and will be kept. They had come to know and proclaim that the remnant of God's people will have a sure future. The prophets were called, each one of them were called when God's word came to them. You see, this is a pattern in Scripture where the prophets are often referred to as how they were called. And very often it says this little phrase, the word of the Lord, or the word of Yahweh came to. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, to Jonah, Zechariah, Elijah, Ezekiel. And whenever the prophets would speak, they said this common phrase. They said, this is what Yahweh says. Or the old phrase would be this, thus says Yahweh. Thus says the Lord. They were called when God's word came to them. And the prophets held fast to what they knew, even in the face of suffering and death. Now, often these prophets were put in very difficult situations. They were beaten, they were killed, they were outcast, they were blamed. But they were sent with a message from God. And God used these prophets to shake things up. And when there's a person that comes in and shakes things up, it's not an easy job to do. Some listened to their message and their hearts were hardened. And others, a remnant, turned. And whenever the prophets had done their work and the dust had settled, the prophets had completed a thrashing and painful experience for themselves. And these were just people like you and me. Some had clearly heeded God's word, but others clearly had not. But the prophets drew the line, and the people ended up standing on one side or the other. Think about Micaiah, another prophet who stood before Ahab at the very end of his life, when Ahab was considering battle and as the king of Israel, and with the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat and Ahab were considering and looking to see, should they go into this battle or not? Well, Micaiah was a prophet of Yahweh, but King Ahab assembled other prophets who told them, yeah, God has said, go into battle, you'll be successful. But Jehoshaphat said, well, isn't there a prophet of Yahweh that we could inquire of? Let's get a word from him. And Ahab said, well, there is one. And if you know Ahab, he was sort of passive. And he was sort of under the thumb of his wife, Jezebel. And he really kind of was a whiner. And you see that when this happens, when Ahab says, he's a prophet of Yahweh, but I don't like him. He never gives me good news. He always tells me bad things, things I don't want to hear. I'm paraphrasing. 1 Kings 22, if you want to read about it. And he says, oh, let's Jehoshaphat, let's give him a chance. Let's bring him out. Let's hear what he has to say. So he comes. And when Micaiah shows up, he was already sent with a message from this group to say, listen, I'm going to bring you before the kings. When you get there, they've already been told that God wants them to go into battle. Just say the same thing, agree with them, and everything will be great. So Micaiah says, what the Lord tells me to say, that's what I'm going to say. And so he goes, and actually what he does at first is he sort of mocks King Ahab. And he says, oh yeah, they're right, go ahead into battle, you'll be fine, it'll be great. And Ahab says, how many times do I have to make you swear to me that you're telling me the truth of what Yahweh has said? And Micaiah then tells him the truth. And he says, I see the people of Israel scattered on the fields like a sheep without a shepherd, because their shepherd has been struck down. And that would be the king Ahab. And so Micaiah gets slapped and he gets threatened. And he gets mistreated. And then he gets the sentence that he is to be taken back and locked up and put in prison with only water and bread until Ahab returns. And Micaiah says, if you return, then the Lord has not spoken through me. And he never returned. Micaiah had done his job. Oh, and one of the false prophets also slapped Micaiah. And he said, where did the Spirit of the Lord go after he left me to come and speak to you? And Micaiah faced him down and he said, you'll find out when you go and try to hide yourself in an inner room. And God vindicated his prophet through that. Did Micaiah back down in the face of that great opposition? No, he didn't back down. Even in the face of death, even in the face of suffering, he didn't back down. Why? Why didn't Micaiah back down? Why didn't Elijah or Jeremiah? Why didn't these prophets back down? Because Micaiah, like all the prophets, truly knew God. They were set apart to speak God's words to this world. They wouldn't stop, even if they were thought of as crazy. In knowing God, these prophets could no longer fear man, even a king. They could not be turned away from speaking the truth. Now, here is what I want to say about these prophets. It's something that we have to comprehend. But what the scripture describes as this world is that this world is under a great deception. And we are talked about people naturally, in a natural state, before God opens our ears and our eyes, is that we are in darkness and we are blind and deaf. We are sort of in this realm of a great deception, thinking that this world is all there is, and not knowing God, because the scripture says that our sins have separated us from our God. So we cannot see his face, so that we cannot know his glory naturally. There was a movie in the 90s with Jim Carrey called The Truman Show, where Jim Carrey played a man who was born and raised on an elaborate television set, with his whole life being watched as a television show. And everything he ever knew was constructed by the corporation who adopted him and raised him, producing this show called The Truman Show. Outside of his set, of this set, was the real world, the way things really are. Now, this movie, I was reading about this movie, which was based on an episode of The Twilight Zone, a great thinking show. It really is. I think there's some neat things happening in that. But this movie has been analyzed as a metaphor for what the Bible explains as reality. That this world in which we live is not all there is. But that there is, in fact, much, much more. And I bring this up because it's a way for us to think about this world in which we live, where naturally we're sort of in this dark dome. And we're sort of in this realm where most of the people within it have not known what is outside. And with what we can naturally perceive and know and see and feel and touch is actually limited. And we don't have a conception of all that there really is. But the Bible tells us that there is, in fact, a reality much, much greater than we naturally know. It is that we are constrained by a limited view of reality. So much is hidden from our ability to see or grasp. So much is hidden for now. And the deception is that this is all that there is. And many people are living with that thought, with that belief. But God calls us, through His Word, to live by what He has revealed already, to live by faith, trusting what He has made known until a day of judgment, when all that is will be revealed. God revealed the eternal and the unseen to these prophets. He called them when His Word came to them, and He gave them insight into knowing who He is and what He is doing and what He will do. He gave them insight. He pulled back the veil. He gave them a clear understanding of His glory, of His holiness, and of His purposes. And their job was to speak these messages to this world so that His Word would come into this world that is under deception. To live by faith. God revealed these things to the prophet. And whenever He did, the prophets were changed. The prophets themselves were examples of people who had been changed by God. They could no longer live only for the things of this world. It wasn't an option. They did not any longer fear man. Knowing God is to fear God. And to fear God is to no longer fear man. So they spoke of what they knew. And they spoke the words of God. In fact, their lives very often became parables, where God was giving a message to this world to say, this is what God says, this is what God is going to do, this is what God is like. And you see the prophets suffering incredibly because of it. The things that they had to do, the example that they had to be, the sufferings that they had to endure. Now the apostles tell us about this same difference in reality. The apostle Paul in Ephesians says that we do not wrestle as Christians. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Our battle, our struggle, it's not against armies and wars with guns and spears and whatever. We wrestle with an unseen world, with principalities and powers in the heavenly realm. There was a time in the Gospels where a man that was possessed by a demon from this unseen world, possessed a man, and it spoke when it saw Jesus. And it said, what do you want to do? What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us before the appointed time? Imagine if you were walking down the street and you heard someone say that. And I'll let you read the rest of that. It's Isaiah 6. That passage, actually, of the prophet's message hardening some hearts. But then at the end of the passage, it says this: and though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. There's sort of like a fire that happens with the prophet's message, with the message of the gospel, which divides people. And actually what is quoted in the four gospels and the book of Acts is that passage about how this message goes out and people will hear and not understand, and that they will harden their hearts against it. But the prophet is to continue with his message. And yet it says a tenth. And that's, I think that's figurative, but there will be a remnant of people who do respond to the message of God and this greater reality. That was Isaiah's job. fact, in the Gospel of John, when this is quoted, it's explained that what they saw, what Isaiah saw, was the glory of Christ seated on the throne, the wonder of God in his glory. And he saw that. Isaiah saw Christ's day, the day of Christ's glory, in a vision. Well, the prophet Isaiah continues, and he talks about Christ so much. In chapters 40 through the end of the book of Isaiah, he's talking about a servant. He's talking about the servant of the Lord who suffers. He talks about God whose strong arm redeems his people. In Isaiah 53, I want us to look at a couple verses. This is what the prophet says about this suffering servant. Through this man who was taken into God's presence and shown this greater reality about God's purposes through this one who would be the servant of the Lord. Verse 4 in chapter 53, he says this: "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned, every one, to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Now, that's a passage that we often hear around the time of the Passover, the time of Easter, about this suffering servant who was the Lamb of God. Isaiah presents him to us here as that, as the man who then went to the cross. You see, suffering is the way of the prophet, and this servant was marked by suffering. This servant is Christ. And when he was exalted, you think about John the Baptist. John the Baptist proclaimed what God told him to proclaim. But then when he was in prison under Herod, he had questions. Is this the one that's to come? Is he the Messiah? And he sends his disciples to find this out. And Jesus sends him a clear answer from the prophet about what Jesus is doing, about the big purposes that God is accomplishing through him, through this servant who heals. But Jesus was talking that whole time, and John never got to see what happened, that he himself would be lifted up, that he would be glorified in his hour. And the great hour of his glorification, the great hour of when this servant would be glorified, the Son of Man, was on the cross. John died before this happened, before the death and resurrection of Christ. But when this happened, he was glorified. He died on a cross and he rose again. And the apostles then spoke about this. They witnessed that this man that they knew, that they had followed for 3 years, who died, and they knew that he was dead, and he was buried in a tomb. In Isaiah 53, it says that he would be buried in the tomb of a rich man, and he was. See, God told his prophets, he told people through his prophets exactly what would happen. And we can read from 1 Peter 1 that now we can know God's salvation better than the prophets. The prophets got these messages and they saw this greater reality about this one that would come. And they all had a piece of the puzzle. They all had a part and a glimpse of it, that God was going to do this amazing thing. And they were looking and wondering about what God had shown them. How is this going to happen? How is this going to play out? And they were in wonder over it. And so the apostles, you see in the New Testament, they're preaching about this Christ that came into our reality, that was preached by the prophets. And he's referred to as this light that shines in the darkness. He came into this world as the ultimate and true prophet. Why? Why did Christ come into this world? Not just to give us information about what the reality is, but as this servant song says in Isaiah, to bear our griefs and carry our sorrows, to be afflicted for us, to be pierced for our transgressions. And the apostles put this together for us in the New Testament, to take away our sin so that we will be reunited with peace to God, to be able to face him when all things are revealed, when he comes on his glorious throne to judge. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are there, and they say in Acts 3 about the healing of a man that was lame, they say, "This is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer." And they're saying, this guy that we healed is because of this man that died on a cross. And we're telling you he's alive now. And he has the power to save. And that was their message. This was always God's plan, that his Messiah would suffer and he would die and he would come alive again. And it was to give you life. God conquered through weakness. It's an amazing thing. Faithfulness and death of this servant became victory when he came alive again. Now, one day, there will be a day, and all of our eyes will see it. Every eye will see a day when everything hidden will be revealed. The day that the glory of God will be revealed to all people, everywhere and from all time. And the secret deeds of all will be revealed and will be judged. Jesus said this in Matthew 25, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." It is, friends, it is of the utmost importance that we pay close attention to these things. Like it says in Hebrews 2, how should we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Those who saw are referred to, these prophets, they saw these things. They warned us, they told us about it. But then Christ came. And now we have the words of Christ. We have the work of Christ given to us and explained clearly. How shall any escape if we neglect such a great salvation? This is the message that people need to hear. This is the message that we need to hear and know, and we need to take to the lost. If you don't know these things that I'm speaking of today, then I just want to ask you to do one thing. Just pray. And just ask God to give you eyes to see these things about this bigger reality, about Christ and about his welcoming grace and his saving work. Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me, I will in no way cast him out." That was in John 6:37. So how are we then to follow the faith of these prophets? In Hebrews 11, the point is for us to consider, when we're facing opposition as Christians, to look to the prophets and their example. So what example is for us in these prophets? I think that these prophets are for us an example for us in our perseverance. Hebrews, it says, "But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." We are to follow the examples of these prophets by beholding what has been revealed to us, by looking into God's revealed word as his word has come to us. And just beholding it with wonder, just opening it up and looking at it and thinking on it and meditating on it, beholding what God has revealed to us, the glory of God through this good news, the gospel. And we are to join the work of taking this message to those who have not seen the wonder of what we have seen. We're to follow the example of these prophets in our boldness. In Acts 3 and 4, I've referred to this, but Peter and John are arrested and they're mistreated. And they said boldly that Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you. And they were talking to the rulers and the elders in Israel. And they said, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And they said it with boldness when they were arrested. And these men who had all the authority to rule and govern this place, they couldn't say anything to Peter and John. And they said, These guys are not even educated, but they were with Jesus. And we can't say anything against them because the man, this one really got me, the man that they healed was more than 40 years old. Ouch. They couldn't say anything. So these rulers warned Peter and John, the apostles. They warned them not to speak anymore to anyone else in Jesus' name. What would you do if someone threatened you that way? What would you do if you were at work or in your neighborhood and someone said, look, you want to come to our picnic? You want to come? You want to work at this place? Do not ever speak of this Jesus. Can you say with boldness, but there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved? And so Peter and John prayed for boldness, and they responded to the threats by saying, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you have to judge that. But we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. They had seen and heard a greater reality, and they had come to be gripped by the fear of God and the wonder of the gospel, and they had to speak about it. They had to make it known. You know, we can take some risks in our world today when we are faced with people that say that society, for the good of society, must oppose extremism in all its forms, and we are lumped into that. We need to pray for boldness. That's an application. Pray for boldness. And then do this. Look forward to the reward which will be yours, which will not perish with the things of this world. Jesus said, blessed are you when people insult you. Eternally happy you will be. In other words, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. It's okay to look forward to those rewards. For in the same way, Jesus says, in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You get to walk in the footsteps of these prophets, revealing to God this bigger reality and living for it, living for the fear of the Lord. God is well pleased with those who hear his word now and believe it. And God himself will reward you. Now, this is kind of a call to be like the prophets. And the prophet's call was not easy. I don't know of any prophet who died peacefully on his bed. But you know what? It's okay. Because they were looking for a greater reward than anything in this world. And when you live by faith for the Lord Jesus Christ, when you speak for him and are mistreated for it, think about those words, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Because in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's pray.